is past time. Hopefully somebody will close the doors, but we'll go ahead and get started. Notice that Miss Clarita is with us this morning. Yeah, got out and joined us. Isn't that good? Continue to remember Bob in your prayers. Bob Simmons and his feet. Okay. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we're thankful for this morning and thankful that you've gathered us together. We thank you for the rain that we had this past week and for the cooler weather. Lord, we pray that you be with us as we study the book of Isaiah. Pray for a true and proper understanding of that which we study. We ask, Lord, that you be with our children, our grandchildren, in their study. Be with us as we strive to serve you, Lord. May we put our best foot forward. Lord, be with our country, be with our leaders, and be with all of us. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to be in chapter 24 through 27 this morning. If you want to turn there in your Bible. 24 through 27. And a theme that we might say for this is God is in control. No matter how difficult times may seem, how much we may be struggling, we still must realize God is in control. No matter how dark the world may seem, God is in control. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about how he's going to bring judgment on nations, certain nations. Today, it's going to start out with judgment on all nations, judgment on the entire world. That's what he starts out with. And again, the idea is he's got control. He rules over the whole world. He will bring judgment on all the world. But those who trust in him, they can depend on him. Those who look to him can depend on him. Righteous can count on him. In that first chapter, chapter 24, first chapter that we're going to look at, chapter 24, it's going to talk about destruction of the world. Most of that is figured, that we'll read will be figurative language, much like Revelations. He's going to say things like dismantling the world, confounding the sun and the moon, and the earth is laid waste. All figurative language. But when he talks about what he'll do for the righteous, that is not. That is what we can count on. That's what we can trust in. And seven times in this four chapters, he's going to say, in that day, in that day. And that day means the end of time. He's not going to tell us when it is, just as we don't know when it is, but that's what it's referring to, the end of time when judgment will come. Now, when did Isaiah write this? Most commentators think that it happened during the time that Assyria was coming toward Jerusalem. Okay. Remember on our timeline? See if I can get this pointer to work. Okay, right up here, see where it says Sennacherib? You may not be able to read that. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria at that time. And around 700 AD, he conquered the northern kingdom. Remember the yellow represents the northern kingdom. And he conquered Syria. And he's going to make his move toward Judah. Okay. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria, makes his conquer Syria and Israel, northern kingdom, and he comes toward Judah. Okay. And this is kind of a map of Judah. The white lines, the white line, I know it's kind of hard to follow, but that's the various cities in Judah that he conquered. And he conquered 46 of them, going around, destroying the country, all the way up to Jerusalem, which is right there. So he follows this white line and then the purple. He gets all the way up to Jerusalem, but he doesn't conquer Jerusalem. I don't know if you can read this up here or not, but it says, I'll show them what I think of their strong walled cities. I'll tear them down and give away everything inside. Okay, that's what the king said, King Sennacherib. He believed he was going to conquer Jerusalem. So all during this, Isaiah preaches these sermons. That's what we believe happened. To encourage the people of Israel. All right, so let's look at chapter 24, which talks about the destruction of all the world. Okay? You can read it in your Bible, or you can read it up there on the screen. Okay? Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with his mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. And as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Okay, so he's talking about the end of time, writing about the end of time. And notice in that verse 2, it talks about the people and the priest and servant and masters. Essentially, he's saying that no one is going to be spared. No one's going to be spared. It's going to happen. What happens to one person will happen to everybody. Okay. No one is spared except those who trust in God. Okay. All right. So that's why he lists all those different sets of people. And then he tells in verse 4 why this is happening. Why it's happening. Because of haughty people, and because the earth is defiled under its inhabitants, because they've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, changed the rules, changed the law, and they broke the everlasting covenant. That's why destruction will come. And again, no one that is evil is going to be spared. And again, it's very figurative language. Okay. All right. In 7 through 13, is going to continue with that language. So we'll skip that and let's go on to 14 through 16. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing. for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the side, from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light. The name of the Lord, of God of Israel, in the coastlands of sea. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined. Ruined. Woe to me. Treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Okay, so the I we believe is Isaiah. I think that's Isaiah. And he's crying aloud. He's praising the Lord, even though he's describing this end of time. But the end of that, in verse 16, that's the people that have realized, or should have realized, that God was in control. God is going to bring destruction if they don't change their ways. But some of them are deceitful. That's what he means by the treacherous. They're deceitful. They're pretending that they're righteous, but they're not. Okay. So it's like end of time worship there. All right. And this continues through the whole chapter of 24. The language in the very end, and we'll go ahead and read that, is much like the first part of the chapter. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day, okay, notice that, in that day, that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and be shut up in prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Okay, and again, figurative language. This is what will happen to those who are not faithful, those who are wicked. And he talks about the high and mighty. Where did I see that? Yeah, the Lord, verse 21, the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, the kings of the earth. Okay. Those who are prideful, they will not be spared. Now, keep in mind, he's saying this and he's writing this while Assyria is coming toward Jerusalem, marching toward Jerusalem. Okay. And why he's writing it, that'll become obvious here in just a little bit. Okay. Okay, everybody get the idea on chapter 24. Yeah, Jim.
Mm-hmm. People who live in that particular area, their world and their earth is being devastated. I mean, I don't think it's worldwide when we speak to that. And it says earth. I don't envision that as being all inclusive. Am I correct in that assumption?
Well, he says in that day, though. So the thought is that he's speaking of the end of time. And even though The Israelites are seeing destruction around them due to Assyria. That's not the conclusion that they should be drawing. Assyria, it may seem like Assyria has all the answers and that they're going to be victorious, but it's actually God who's going to be victorious in the end. So he's writing this to say, just because you see all this happening around you and you see Assyria destroying the countryside, that doesn't mean that Assyria is the strong ones. Because they're the prideful ones. They're the ones, they're the deceivers, they're the wicked ones. But in the end, God's still going to be in control. And Assyria is going to be wiped out in the end of times. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
So my point was, the devastation that's going on, the thought process of those people, that's the end of their world.
Oh, yeah, yeah, it's true, yeah.
It may not be, you know, 1,000 miles away, but the end of their world, we today, even today, use that term.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, they can look at it that way, yes.
It overwhelms you in this small environment.
Mm-hmm.
Is in fact the end of their world, the end of their earth.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Okay.
It's not speaking to end times here, is what I'm
Oh, yes, yes, it is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
In this particular verse?
Mm-hmm. In these verses, yes. Because he says, in that day. In that day. And he repeats that seven times in these passages. He says, in that day. Yeah, I think you'll pick it up as we go along. Okay. Let's look at chapter 25. Here is a song of thanksgiving. Okay. And the people who are spared, they're the ones that's going to be singing this. Oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city ruin, fortified a city a ruin, a palace of foreigners, to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of the aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. Okay. Okay. All right, so it's a song of thanksgiving here, isn't it? And after Assyria has been put to death, Assyria has been conquered, then the people are going to be rejoicing like this, aren't they? That's going to be their song of thanksgiving. Or when not necessarily Assyria, but the wicked have been put to death. The wicked have been destroyed. So it's end of time worship. Okay. Now, the difficult part of this is that the people at that time may have thought it's going to happen soon. But no one knows, do they? No one knows when the end of time is going to happen. Okay, so Isaiah writes a song of thankfulness for those that are spared. Okay. Those that are spared from this terrible end of time. For them, it's a refuge from the storm, as he says in verse 4. Shade from the heat. Okay. So it's like he's praising God for all that he's, and praising him because of what he's done in the past and what he can do and what he will do at the end of time. Okay, it talks about a fortified city up there in verse 2. Was that in any particular city that he's speaking of there? No, it's just talking about those who view themselves as strong, those who feel themselves unconquerable. Invincible, those who think of themselves as invincible. Okay. And after they have been destroyed, they will see that God is actually in control. Okay. And the strong will glorify him. And it's a strength for the poor. Okay. Remember that the poor oftentimes were abused by the rich at this time. But those who still trust in God, they will have their end reward. Okay. In 6 through 8, it talks about a banquet. We're going to skip that and go on to the next few verses. Let's go to verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him. A straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And he will spread out his hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim. And he will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands. Fortress of the high fort of your walls, he will bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, down to the dust. Okay. Okay, so it's a, here we have, just like I have up there at the top, declaration of trust. People are expressing their trust in God. Even all this destruction is going on around them, and just, it seemed like Assyria is winning out. We're going to trust. We're going to trust in God. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Okay. Now notice in verse 10 that he singles out Moab. Moab was, they were an evil country at that time. We talked about them a couple of weeks ago. They were the prideful. They were the wicked. They were also the idol worshipers. But Moab symbolizes all the wicked of the world, okay? Not just the country of Moab, but all the wicked. Okay? The Israelites knew about Moab, but he's talking about all the wicked. Okay? Not just Moab in particular, but all the wicked. And they will be trampled down, as he says in verse 10. What does he mean by that? He will spread his hands in the midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim. Okay. That's like somebody who can't get to the dry land. And, okay, they're reaching out, they're swimming. They can't quite get there. Okay. That's what he's mean by that. Their pride is going to overcome them. They won't be saved. All right. So he's essentially telling those who wait on the Lord, trust the Lord, they're going to make it. But those who do not, the wicked, the evil, and those who have trusted in themselves, they're not going to be spared. Declaration of trust. Okay, comments, questions?
I have a question. Back in verse 9. It says, and it will be said in that day, which we're assuming is the end of time, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. So to me, it appears that is the Jewish people indicating that we've been waiting all of these years, and at the end of time, God will save us. But we know that we have to be saved from Christ. So I'm just wondering, is there thought that the Jewish people, after Christ's return, that it's actually Christ? Here it says, you know, this is our God. But at the end of time, when Christ returns, is that referring actually to Christ? You're recognizing salvation.
I believe he's talking about God in particular, not Christ, but not Christ the Lord, but God. God, their salvation at that time.
So the Jewish people at that time would be saved by God, not through Christ.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Because that's the salvation they knew at that time,
right,
was to trust in God. They did not know about Christ at that time. That part where it says we have waited for him, to wait at that time was not necessarily a long period of time. It was just, to wait was to trust. Keep on trusting. Trust this day, trust always in God. Okay? Depend on him. Okay? I think if we go to chapter 26, you're going to see that in particular too. Let's go on to first part of 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Okay, now notice verse 3. Here's the key verse. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. for he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. Okay, so it's a song of trust there again, right? And notice what is again in verse what is said in verse 3. Keep in perfect peace. Who has perfect peace? Those who keep their mind on God. Those who stayed on God. Why? Because they trust in you. They trust in God. And I think that's a very good lesson for us. And when we face difficult times, and we think, we might get to the point where we think all is lost, what is our typical reaction? How can I solve this myself? What can I do to solve this? But here, Isaiah says to be stayed on God, trust in Him. Okay? So in other words, rely on God. Rely on God. Trust in Him. Know that He's in control. If we keep our trust in Him, we're going to win out, no matter how difficult things may be. When things are at their worst, continue to trust in Him. And notice verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, forever. For in Yah. Yah is just, was there a word for God? For in Yah. For in God, for the Lord, everlasting strength. And he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. Okay. Now, he may be referring to the Assyrians. He may just be referring to all those who are prideful, all those who consider themselves to be the strongest. Okay. Right. Comments about that? Again, that's a key part right there. Okay, trust in Him. Okay. All right, no question. All right, we'll go on to, we're going to read 7 through 18 completely because it's like a lament. Like a lament. What do I mean by a lament?
Crying out.
Yeah, We're crying out, we're in grief and sorrow, but yet still have trust. Okay, all right. So 7 through 18 is like the lament of the people. The way of the just is uprightness, almost upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgment, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of the uprightness, he will deal unjustly, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Okay. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for their envy of people. It's the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord our God, masters besides you, you have dominion over us. But by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and make all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near to the time of delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Okay, so what do you see in those verses?
You got a translation. I've got a different one. It's both double.
I'm sorry. Your translation is different from mine.
I've got a New English, I guess. Or...
Okay.
New Living Translation, red letter. Like I say, it's double. Double talk. Yours is double talk, so that's a combination of two double talks, and it doesn't,
okay.
Doesn't relate very well. I don't
know. Okay, yeah. All right. I think you got it exactly. Yeah. The people were struggling at that time. They couldn't see daylight, but yet they were still hopeful, still wanting to trust in God, rely on God, just like a woman in early childbirth. And we can also see him saying that those who seem like they're in control and those who think they're the strongest, they're not. They're not. The Lord is going to deal with them. Their end in time is going to come. Okay. Their end result is going to come. So did that help, Burns?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. It's just this. I struggled with these four chapters myself. I struggled with these four chapters myself, and I'm still a little bit sketchy on some parts of it. Okay. But if we can just keep in mind that Isaiah is urging the people to hang in there, to be hopeful, to not lose sight of God. And in the end, we're going to win out. They're going to win out. Okay. And there were people who were not doing that. Okay. He wants to encourage them. All right, let's finish out chapter 26. I think that's about all we're going to have time for. Let's look at it. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. In that day, again, it's saying in that day the Lord will, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Think of what it's saying here is there's going to come a triumphant end. Okay, who is Leviathan? Anyone have a definition in your Bible? I'm going to tell you what I found. Leviathan is like the villain. Okay, that's the definition I found. It's a mythological deity, a symbol of all wickedness. Okay, he's the villain, known and understood by all nations at that time. And God is going to destroy him. He's going to be triumphant over him. He's the villain. Okay, that's what Leviathan symbolized. Now, I think it's interesting here that it talks somewhat like a resurrection, doesn't it? There in verse 19. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall rise. Just like the dew, and the earth shall cast out the dead. This is the first passage that talked about resurrection that we know of. First passage in the Bible. Okay. And it could be talking about the resurrection of Judah, or it could be talking about the resurrection of the dead. Actually, like we know there'll be a resurrection someday. Okay. Most commentators are not sure which one he's talking about. But anyway, there'll be a triumphant end. There'll be a triumphant end. The Leviathan, the villain, he's going to get his end. Lord's going to conquer over him. And he's going to punish all the wicked. Okay. So, what we should get out of this is no matter how hard things are, how difficult things are, continue to trust, rely on God, just as the people of Israel need to do so at that time. Okay, we've run out of time. Anybody got any comments, questions? Okay.